It's week one in our study of Revelation. And as you see on your handout, we're calling it Thus Far and Moving Forward. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it? But you'll see from where I'm coming. How many of you have studied Revelation? How many of you have not? It doesn't matter. There's no right or wrong answer. Okay, great. You know what? You're more open books, those who have not studied. Have you wondered about this book? Those of you who have studied, you know, might still be wondering. Have you had questions and still have questions about this book? Yeah, I do. But we're going to ponder. We're going to ponder along the way. We're going to understand how Revelation is connected to the entire Bible. We're not going to just walk through the Bible. We're going to think through the Bible. We're going to think through Revelation. We're going to think through the entire context that we need to have. And that's the entire Bible. We're going to understand why God has given us this book, why there will be a tribulation, why there will be a millennial kingdom. We're going to attempt to grasp the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to find the answer for where are we now? Where are we now? Do you ever ask that question? Where are we now? Well, Revelation is the culmination of God's plan for the world from eternity past. And in saying that, I first want to mention, or I should have mentioned, the Thus Far and Moving Forward title in this respect. Our lesson today is going to be a little bit of a summary from where we were last semester, all right? And somebody said, good? Sherry. good. You know what? Isn't it good to hear repeats at times? Yeah, I'll give you examples as we go along. But sometimes my husband had to hear a sermon on the feasts of the Lord 7 times before something started to click, okay? And I probably had to hear it 20 times. But so we're going to discuss last semester a wee little bit so that we can move forward together. And we're going to be looking at what has transpired in the past in biblical history. Because that's telling for now, and it's telling for moving forward into the future, okay? Throughout Scripture, God gives us His plan for redemption and restoration. It's on your handout. Are you following me? I'm sometimes going to veer, and sometimes I'm going to skip. But this should be on page 1. If you don't see it, let me know. Revelation reveals, remember this, Revelation reveals the triumph of God. Revelation is a book of victory. God is a God of purpose. Always remember that. Can we soon forget that, the way the world is going? Isaiah 14:24, in your handout, God says, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And God is working out His plan. He's got a purpose, and He's working out His plan. A friend told me recently that they took, she took Revelation through a very well-known Bible study organization. And you know how that organization started the book of Revelation study with Genesis 12:3. So key. We mentioned it last term, and I'm mentioning it again. God told Abraham, get it straight, Kathy, that He would bless those who blessed Abraham and all his descendants, and him who curses them, God would curse. And all the families of the earth would be blessed through the Messiah. Now, Genesis 12:3 doesn't say at that point through the Messiah, but we know that that's what is meant, because God promised Abraham a land, descendants, the Messiah, and a blessing of salvation. And through whom are we saved? Through Jesus, the Messiah. And so in thinking of Genesis 12:3, my mind goes to 1 Samuel 17:46. Okay, you're saying, oh yeah, we're in Revelation so far. We've read about Christmas, and we just read about the Abrahamic covenant, and now we're going to 1 Samuel? What is this all about? Well, we need to know the reason for Revelation. for what we are going to be reading in Revelation, even today. Revelation is not random. It's not random. There's a reason for what is laid out in Revelation. As I said before, it's a culmination of God's plan. So let's look at 1 Samuel 17:46 in your handout. This is talking when David was a shepherd boy before he became the king of Israel, and he was about to kill Goliath. And he told Goliath, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's God's desire. And if it's his desire, is it going to happen? Yes, because he's a God of purpose. That all the earth may know that God is God, that he will deliver on what he has promised. That's the prime reason for the book of Revelation, that all the world may know. And that's repeated throughout Scripture, and I put the references in your handout for you. It's rather amazing. In Habakkuk 2:14, I don't think that's in your handout. But, oh, it is? Okay, good. God told the Jewish prophet Habakkuk that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Is that happening today? No. No. Does the earth so much know? The earth, the whole earth, everybody? No. But will it happen? Yes. Yes, because God said. Because God said so. Now, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. How many of you know that? Do you know why? Do you know why he made that covenant? That the world may know. That's one of the reasons. God chose Israel to tell the Gentile world, the Jewish people, the children of Israel had the knowledge of the one true God. The worlds, the nations around them did not. They believed in many gods. So God wanted them to tell the Gentile world about the one true God. That's simply expressed, but sometimes it takes a little bit of pondering, understanding, because so many times I've gotten this question from believers. Why are the Jewish people called chosen people? The nation was chosen to receive the law, to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come, to be a witness for the nations, and to be an instrument of blessing for the world. And you're saying, really? An instrument of blessing for the world? What are we seeing now? Think biblically. How is Israel now blessed? I know there's turmoil in the Middle East. So much is happening. There's so much happening from the morning to the evening, even in a given day. But think how God is using Israel to bless the world today, in spite of Israel. And doesn't God use us in spite of us? Oh, my word. But if you're born again, if you're redeemed, if you're saved, it's because of whom? Jesus, who came and died, laid down his life, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and Jesus came through whom? Abraham's descendants, the tribe of Judah. So isn't that interesting? Yes, God is blessing the world through Israel. So going back to that scripture that we read in Luke 1, what was that all about? The angel Gabriel who came to Mary told her, it took her from the incarnation of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, right through the millennial kingdom. In that passage, in those few verses, the incarnation, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus. And then Gabriel spoke about the millennial kingdom. And boy, he surely did condense that, didn't he, for us. So how do we understand Luke 1? We see two comings of the Messiah. First, he would come as a suffering servant. He would come to die for our sin. And he's going to return, isn't he? As the great conquering king. He's going to return at his second coming, set up his kingdom. He's going to be sitting on the throne of David, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, ruling out over the house of Jacob, God says, forever. And we who are believers in Jesus, I should tell you, I am not Jewish. I'm Gentile. I've been grafted in. Gentile believers have been grafted in to the blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant Romans 11 tells us that. And we, as believers, be we Jewish or Gentile, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. Now, many of us know this, but some of us don't. And that's okay. That's okay. We're going to know this if we don't know it. And we just have to ask questions, dig in, and read the handouts prior to the class. That would help. And I've been praying that all of us will have V8 moments. You know what that means? Some of you do know because I say it a lot. But that commercial V8, you know, the person that drank a glass of apple juice and then said, I could have had a V8. You know, have you ever had that light bulb go on moment when you're reading the scripture and you say, whoa, I never saw that before. That's what God is saying in that passage. So we're going to understand how the book, the Bible, ends, and going through Revelation, we're going to see. We're going to see because Revelation is so graphic. It's the most in-your-face message that God gives to us. And I pray that his words that we read will be admonishing to us to live godly lives today. When we have an eye on the world to come, God's going to stir our hearts to want to live holy and godly lives for him. Now, I don't know if I put it right here on your handout, but I've suggested 3 weeks, which is one lesson each week. For those who weren't here last semester, for you to at least look at the handout. And that would be week 3, where we went over the basic flow of the chronology of end times. It's laid out very easily in week 3's handout. Week 5 talks about how do I understand the book of Revelation, all right? There are different views about the book of Revelation. You might talk to somebody even at your table who has another view. So that handout for week 5 goes into it. And week 6, are we now living in end times? Those are important lessons for you to glance at. For right now, we're going to read together Revelation 1, 1 through 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. The book of Revelation reveals Jesus. The content of the book is Jesus, and he is the provider of the revelation. So we need to come face to face with Jesus, and we need to, as Francis Chan would say in his book, Crazy Love, make much of Jesus. I love that. We need to make much of Jesus. The Greek word that's translated revelation is apocalypsis, or we know it as apocalypse, which means a revealing. It means an unveiling, an uncovering, a disclosing. Now, isn't that astounding? Because this is a difficult book. How many of you have heard that Revelation, oh, I don't want to take Revelation. I don't even want to read it, because I've heard horror stories about Revelation. But isn't it interesting that it means a revealing, an unveiling, a disclosing? And I've been told that in order to grasp Revelation, we need a foundation. And I mentioned this last term, especially in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament speaks so much about when God's going to bring justice and righteousness to the earth through Jesus, the Messiah, when he physically returns to this earth and sets up his kingdom. Oh my, we find it in Deuteronomy and Psalms. We find it Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos. I mean, you go through all the prophets, it's there about the end times. And there are, as I said before, over 500 references to the Hebrew scriptures in the book of Revelation. So really, Revelation is supposed to clarify what we've already studied, what we already know. And do we have that foundation? You're thinking, oy vey, I don't think I have that foundation. So I'm new at this. I don't really know the Bible too well. Not to be concerned. You know, we can ask questions, we can dig, as I said before, we'll get, if you can take a few nuggets, one nugget from the scripture away each week. That's better than nothing, right? And we'll work on it together. Now, this book of Revelation does teach about the Antichrist. You know that, right? Okay. It speaks about God's judgment on the earth. It shows us calamity on this planet in detail. In detail. Dreadful detail. But we need to know above all else that the 66th book of the Bible reveals Jesus, who he is. If we catch everything else in the book and miss Jesus, we've missed the book. We've missed the book of Revelation. So, when someone asks you, okay, you went to Revelation, you're sitting in on the class, what is it about? Say, Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. That's what it's about. So let's look at Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. You know what we see here? We've been invited to grasp the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And that's beautiful. This book that has been told to us as being fearful book, torturous book, a book that is so foreboding. Here we are told to gaze, to behold the relationship at the very outset. God gave Jesus the revelation to show his servants, to show us. It's a glorious gifting from God the Father of who Jesus is. Okay? What are we being shown? We're being shown Jesus in his glory. That's what we're seeing. That's a nugget that you need to take away. Because how did we see Jesus before his first coming? He emptied himself, didn't he? He emptied himself never of his deity, but of his glory. He came in humiliation, born in Bethlehem, put in a manger, ridiculed from the outset. He laid down his life for us, and he died a criminal's death for us. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. The Bible is a book of victory. And now in the book of Revelation, we are given such a gift to see Jesus in all his glory. Jesus has been vindicated through the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation proves who he is. He is God. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But for some, it will be too late at that time. And you know, the book of Revelation, sometimes I'm asked, well, who's that book written to? Who's that book written for? The Bible's for everyone, okay? This book of Revelation, yeah, is for everyone, because you know what? It presents where our destinies are going to be, okay? For the believer in Jesus, our destiny is what? Everlasting life with God in the New Jerusalem, the eternal state following the millennial kingdom. For those who are not believers in Jesus, there's an afterlife as well, a life after the grave. But you know what Daniel, the Jewish prophet, calls that afterlife? Everlasting shame, everlasting contempt. And that's in Daniel 12, verse 1 and 2. Eternally separated from God. As I mentioned before, we have several Bible studies going on during the week. And actually, Wendy and Star come out to the one that we have Tuesday afternoon. And we've been at this facility for 11 and a half years. Praise God. The Jewish population is 85%. And so we've had good deal of Jewish people coming to the classes. So I mentioned about the afterlife with God, if you're a believer in Jesus the Messiah, not with God, and if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, if you don't believe that he is God. And my sweet little friend was sitting next to me, Jewish friend, and when I said that, she sat upright, and she said, "This doesn't sound good for me." And that was a good thing that she said. It was good for me to hear so I could concentrate more. And this little sweet woman, you know, was still kind of antagonistic for a couple of years. But she accepted Jesus a month before she died, before she went to be with him. Praise God. Praise God. So I pray that we'll all be impacted by this book for all eternity. because that's the truth. We are going to be impacted for all eternity, one way or another. And I'm going to say, if one doesn't know Jesus, it's not too late. It's never too late. The Bible teaches that there's an urgency to coming to faith in Jesus. Scripture screams out, today is the accepted time. Today, now is the day of salvation. So don't wait. You don't know. We don't know when we'll take our last breath. I was talking to a Jewish woman with whom I've been studying for this past year. And it's like, she is so astute. She has the answers, and she's not a believer. So we were talking again, the middle part of December, and she came in to the where we were meeting, and she said, we have no temple, we have no altar, we have no sacrifice. How are our sins going to be forgiven? I said, you got that right. We've been talking about that every week. But the blinders were being removed. And she said, I know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the ultimate sacrifice, the promised one of Israel. And I asked her about praying and putting her trust in Jesus at that point. And she said, well, I want to study a little bit more. I said, you could be studying until the cows come home, and you're not going to know everything in the Bible. So I love you. If you get in your car and go home, get in, or don't go home and get into an accident, where are you going when you die? And she said, well, I hope heaven. I said, you can know for sure. And she came to the Lord that day. And she was so ecstatic, and I'll be sharing other things about her. And it's just amazing. She asks me, and she was doing this last year too, for homework before we met again. So God is opening hearts. Don't be afraid to talk to your Jewish friends. Don't be afraid to talk to your Gentile friends. Talk to them about his peace, his joy, his destiny with him in heaven. Now, this revelation of Jesus, we're being shown the glory of Jesus in Revelation. We're also being shown the things that must shortly take place. They must. I love that word must, because it tells us God's promises are going to be delivered. They're guaranteed to transpire. And you on page three of your handout have some scripture references. If you would read them in your study time, that would be great. These events that we're going to see in Revelation are going to be unfolded to us because they have to be. They must take place. You know why? Because of who God is. The underlying principle of the Bible is the character of God, who he is, his attributes, what he says about himself, what he wants us to know about himself. That is the underlying principle of the Bible. And things are shortly going to take place. What do we think about that? The Greek word means quickly, swiftly. Now, some people that I've talked to said, well, it hasn't happened yet. I don't know what shortly means. You know, it's not in my definition. I have no idea. Shortly means like now. You know, we want it now. And then others say, well, it will begin to happen. These things that are going to take place will begin to happen when we see, when what Jesus laid out for us in Matthew 25, when we're beginning to see things on the earth's surface, in the earth, when we see things that the prophets prophesied, it will begin quickly. That's what other people will say. I am emphasizing that this word shortly means a closeness in time. Well, that sure doesn't help. Well, closeness in time, okay, disclaimer, from God's perspective. From God's perspective. When Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and we see at the end of the book, Revelation 22:7, that's his time frame. And some of you might be thinking, but I want it in my time frame. You know, we need to think of God's perspective. And this word coming means arriving. If he's coming, he's arriving. It's in process. Isn't that great to look at it that way? And quickly, without delay, from God's perspective. Revelation 22:20, again, Jesus says, surely I am coming quickly. And you know what the response is in the Bible at the end of Revelation? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I love that. You know what we have here? We have the promise of Jesus' imminent return. What does imminent mean? Not soon.
Certain.
Certain, but any moment. Any moment. Because if he's arriving, if his coming is upon us, you know, we're talking about nanosecond it could happen. Do we believe this? That's our great hope. That's our great hope. Now, Revelation 1-2, and I'm going to talk a little bit about more about that in a moment. But Revelation 1-2, John bore witness to the word of God. John was the last apostle of the apostles. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Why? Because he didn't deny the word of God. He bore witness. He didn't deny Jesus. He didn't compromise. I pray that God would give us boldness for him like that. And Patmos, if you've done any study on that, it was a rocky, barren, sort of isolated island off in the Aegean Sea, off the coast of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And it served as a place of banishment for those enemies of the Roman Empire. And John was an enemy of the Roman Empire because he wasn't backing off from Jesus. And I think of followers of Jesus today, our brothers and sisters in Christ being persecuted like never before, perhaps. It's been said that more Christians are dying now than have died in the past. So we need to remember to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ as they're going through this horrific time. But consider John with me for a second and marvel at what happened, what God did for John on this rocky island, which was in essence an isolation cell. Can you imagine being there and not knowing what would happen in a moment? Who came to visit him? Jesus, the glorified Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? And John, do you think he had a cup of joy that was spilling over? I really do believe so. I think of James 1, 2, and 4, when James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. You think John was going through a trial? Yeah. Do we go through trials? Do we have difficult times? We all have gone through trials, difficult times. And sometimes the path that we're walking is truly strewn. It's not only rocky, it's strewn with boulders. And we might have parched times as far as our communion, our fellowship with the Lord is concerned. But count it all joy. I know it's easy to say, it's hard to live through. But is Jesus able? Can God do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or even think? Amen. Amen. So our faith needs to be rooted in the glorified Christ who lives within us. He's not just with us. We're not just face to face. He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27 says. And Pam said, I'm here for the blessing. And we are told that we will receive a blessing when we read this book, 1:3, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who keeps and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Notice it says prophecy. And keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Blessed means happy. Happy. And I know happy sounds kind of flippant. But, and we know that sometimes we're happy just because of the circumstances. And it goes deeper than that. It goes into joy. Happy is he who reads. Do you know that in biblical times there were readers of the scrolls and there were listeners? So he who reads is probably focused on those who are reading the scrolls to an audience. Okay? Who reads the word of this prophecy, this book, this blessing is tied into Revelation specifically. Okay. The one who reads is one who, the Greek tells us, distinguishes, he recognizes, he knows accurately, he acknowledges, he or she. In that time, it was most likely male. But blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy. Hear. We means we attend to. We pay attention to something. We perceive. And I'm likening hearing to listening. And I have to say, do I always listen or do I zone out? Do I zone out to my to-do list? Do I zone out to what I have to pick up at Sprouts today? You know, am I not hearing? Or do I zone out to what I'm going to say to this person? They can talk all they want, but what I have to say is really important. Do I do that? So here are those who hear, who listen. They pay attention. They perceive the words of this book. Now, I'm not going to go into any detail at this point, but you need to know that there have been believers in the past and now who disregard the book of Revelation. Okay? So just know that. That's why it's crucial for us to come to conclusions and to study and to know what God is telling us. And this word prophecy, there are those in the Christian world who don't believe that this is a book of prophecy. There are some, and we talked about this in week 5 last semester, who say, all the prophecy, it's already been fulfilled. It's already fulfilled. So if it's already been fulfilled, this group tends to think we're either in the tribulation or the millennial kingdom or the eternal state. Turn on the news later. Tribulation is, you know, an option maybe, although that's another story. So that word, the Greek word for prophecy, speaks to foretelling future events. Here's a very broad outline, Revelation 1:19. It's in your handout. Write the things Jesus is telling John, which you have seen, the things which are and the things which will take place after this. That's the broad outline of the book of Revelation. Jesus is telling John to write the things which you've seen. You've seen me glorified. Write those things. And we went through that in chapter 1 and we saw the glorified Christ. And then he tells him to write the things which are. John, you're the apostle, the last apostle. You're over the 7 churches in Asia Minor and you got to let them know what I'm commending and what I'm not commending regarding what they're doing. And we went over that in Revelation 2 and 3 last semester. And then Jesus tells John, write the things which will take place after this, after the church age, in the future, what will take place. And that's what we're going to look at. And then as far as the blessing is concerned, continuing with that from verse 3 in Revelation 1, blessed, happy are those who keep those things which are written in it. Keep means to guard, to persevere, to stand firm, to attend to carefully what you believe. It means taking action. And action occurs when we're impacted, when something changes our lives. So it's important that we look at this progression, reading, hearing, keeping. How are we each impacted? The book of Revelation is truly powerful. It's life-changing, as is every book in the Bible. So why should we read? Why should we read, hear, and keep? I'm looking, I'm taking my line. Okay, it's that time. I just needed to look at the time, and I got to talk faster. For the time is near, and time in the Greek means era, epoch, season. It speaks of the next great epoch of God's redemptive history, the next great event in God's end time program. It's near, it's imminent, it's upon us. And who is upon us? Jesus is upon us. Now, some of you, how many of you are familiar with Jesus' second coming, have done some study on Jesus' second coming? Okay, when we think of Jesus' physical second coming to the earth, when his feet touch on the Mount of Olives, as talked about in Zechariah 14:4, that's preceded by signs. Because when we go through Revelation, we're going to read about the 144,000 witnesses, Jewish witnesses. We're going to read about the 2 witnesses who are separate from the 144,000. We're going to see angels proclaiming the gospel in the sky. And we're going to read then of his physical second coming. So with signs, then we can't say that Jesus' physical second coming is upon us, can we? There are signs laid out for us. But what we can say is imminent is Jesus' return for believers in him, both Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, when we're going to be caught up, when we're going to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. That coming is imminent. It's any moment. And you know what? Scripture tells us to watch for whom? Jesus. Doesn't it? It doesn't say, hey, watch for the Antichrist, you know. You got to be careful. Watch for that person. No, and I'll give you some verses that are not in your handout for watching for Jesus, regarding watching for Jesus. Revelation 3:2, Titus 2:13, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, great verse, they're all great verses. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says we are to wait for his son from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's pretty plain. And then what we said before, Revelation 22:20, when our response is, come Lord Jesus. That's the end of the Bible. It's the second to the last verse in the Bible. Come Lord Jesus. The last verse is, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Isn't it God's grace to rescue us from the wrath to come? So more about that as we go through. And we've talked about the rapture of the church, especially in week three, last term. Now I'm going to leave you with this. This is significant summation regarding not only Revelation, but Scripture, all of Scripture, regarding thinking through the Bible, regarding understanding the Bible, the entire Bible as our context. Scripture speaks of one story. One story. It unfolds one narrative. They're not fragments. They're not disconnected. All the accounts that we read, they're joined together for a purpose. God unfolds his plan of redemption for the world. And you know where it starts? In Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, when sin came into the world in Genesis 3, at the moment sin entered, God promised the Redeemer. And you can read that in your handout. I'm not going to go through everything because time is tight. But as I go a little bit more into what this one story means, please know that there's one way of salvation. The Bible teaches one way of salvation. In the Old Testament, it's one way, same way in the New Testament. It's by grace, through faith in God's revealed message, and it always points to Jesus. So we could say it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. We need to know that. Okay. But as we go through Revelation, as we go from Revelation 5 next week to whenever we end in the 11th week, we're going to do so with that one story in mind. So memorize, well, I'll tell you the one story in a minute, and I'll tell you the broad outline for that in a moment. But I always call it the big picture of the Bible. And to understand the book of Revelation, let me ask you this. Is it important to understand salvation? We just defined salvation, right? Is it important to understand judgment?
Yes.
Yes, I heard that. Yes, yes. And that's why I'm bringing this out, okay? I'm mentioning this. And we need to know that apart from Jesus saving us from our sin, we would be under the wrath of God. People who are saved are not under the wrath of God. Everyone else is. That's chilling. That is something to say, whoa, I need to pause and to assess my life, my faith, and to share what God says in his word. Because we're going to see the wrath of God so clearly in the study of Revelation. However, that being said, when we go through Revelation and understand and read about the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation of God's wrath pouring out on the earth, that judgment will not have seen that judgment paralleled in Scripture prior to. It's unparalleled judgment that we're going to see in Revelation. Daniel says in Daniel 12, verse 1, he says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Okay? But we're going to see unparalleled evangelism, unparalleled redemption. We're going to see multitudes coming to know the Lord. But the question that we tend to glob onto is, how about God's wrath? How do we understand God's wrath? God is a gracious God, isn't he? He's merciful, he's loving, but he's also a holy and just God who punishes sin. God must punish sin, or God wouldn't be God. God wouldn't be true to himself. Romans 5:9 should be in your handout as you move along with me, which says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we who have been declared righteous, who have been justified by the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from wrath through him. He saves us from wrath. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua. And you need to know that. Jesus' Hebrew name. That's wonderful. So the big picture view is the glory of God. And this is on page 5. The glory of God in salvation in the midst of judgments. There is a book in the cafe bookstore. There's only one copy. I checked it. I saw it Sunday. I checked it out this morning, and it's still there. And it's a book that I encountered. I order books, used books, usually through Amazon. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that, because Marion used to work at the cafe, at the bookstore, for years. But this book is called The Glory of God in Salvation Through Judgment. Okay, The Glory of God in Salvation Through Judgment. And I had been really pondering this for a while because I see it throughout Scripture. The book's author is James Hamilton, and it's there in the theology section. One book, all right? But you can always order it, too, on Amazon. But think with me what you've read and studied. We don't see this, the glory of God through salvation in the midst of judgment, one time. We see it throughout Scripture. I'm only going to highlight a few things on your handout, and you can read the rest. But think of the first Passover. As God delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, all the firstborn of Egypt were killed. All who didn't apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts and the lintel, they died. But the blood brought deliverance, okay? In the midst of that deliverance, there was judgment for all who didn't apply the blood. As God led the children of Israel out of Egypt through Moses, the Red Sea was parted. On the other side of the Red Sea, when the children of Israel got there, God brought the sea back together. And what happened? Pharaoh's army, they were drowned. Judgment. And in the midst of all that, God told Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Whoa! Moses declares this deliverance by the hand of God in the midst of the deaths and the plagues that came upon the people. So now, why am I focusing on this? Why am I making such a big deal of it that it's throughout the Bible? Because it is throughout the Bible. But as we go through Revelation, as we see these judgments, there might be those questions, why? That come into our minds. What is God doing? And who is this God that I say that I believe in? Well, he's almighty. He's almighty God. And we saw that last semester. We've talked about it this morning too. He's glorified. Jesus is God almighty. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's gracious, loving, merciful. He's almighty God, remember that, please. And he has provided the way for salvation. You probably heard people say, oh, you know, you're so narrow. And there are many paths to God. And why would God do this? He's provided the way. Why did Jesus die that horrible death? He is our Messiah, our Redeemer. And we are going to see, yes, we're going to see much judgment in this book, but we're going to see much salvation. You know why? Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. Now, is that going to happen? No, he's not desirous of that. And we're told this in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But he's desirous. Again, for more information about this, you can read through pages 5 and 6. On your handout. But no, regarding the glory of God in salvation in the midst of judgment, you know where we see it most graphically? In the cross of Jesus. Yeah. Salvation for us was made possible because Jesus emptied himself, came to earth, died a horrific death on the cross. God's judgment came upon him for us. The cross of Jesus is truly the climactic expression of the glory of God in salvation through judgment. So, in the broadest terms, the Bible can be summarized this way. And I encourage you to memorize 4 words. And I'm telling you, it's going to help in your study of Scripture. And they're easy words. Creation, fall, and it's in your handout, redemption, and restoration. The whole Bible can be categorized by these words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And you know what? God created the world. We see it in Genesis 1 and 2. We see sin enter. We see the fall in Genesis 3. From Genesis 3:15, we are seeing the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. And then restoration will take place. Restoration, when everything will be fulfilled, in Revelation 21 and 22. So what we are in the midst of now is God's continual plan of revelation. He created the world. He created it as a place where he would dwell, where man would serve him, where man would be given dominion over the earth to nurture, to serve the earth. Has that happened? No. At the fall, man rebelled, sin came into the world, and that dominion was taken away by whom?
Satan.
Because he is the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. But we need to remember always that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's everywhere present. He is all-powerful. I said omnipotent. Omniscient. He's all-knowing. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Satan's ability. Keep this in mind, ladies. Satan's ability is limited by the purposes and plans of God. And so we see the glory of God and salvation against the backdrop of judgment because of who has dominion over this world. There's conflict. You like to read books? You like to read a book and it has conflict in it, right? That sort of spurs you on. A good book with conflict. That's what we have in the Bible. And it came out in Genesis 3:15. Oh my gosh. We see the struggle of the ages when we read Genesis 3:15. The spiritual warfare is set before us. And it continues until the end of Revelation 21 and 22. Let that sink in. Redemption. Redemption, because the Redeemer was promised, he came, judgment came upon him, he forgives us of our sin when we ask, and there is victory. And restoration is all about the fulfillment of what God had originally decreed. Man is going to be redeemed. Man is going to be given dominion. God's plan can never be thwarted. We need to remember that. So there is victory. The big picture, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, all speak to victory. So we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at that victory. We're going to look at everything as far as creation, fall, redemption, and restoration are concerned in part of Revelation 4 and in Revelation 5. And I encourage you to read it and come prepared. And come prepared with questions, and come prepared to give all glory to God. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the time that we're going to have now with our tables. Lord, I know this is somewhat like a fire hose approach. I pray that we'll all be able to sift and sort. And, Father, that we would love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.